Good morning. Grab your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 4. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, then you know that our series, this sermon series, is on mission, the gospel at work. And the first week we looked at Isaiah 6 and saw his calling from God, and we looked at our calling into mission, how we are called to be disciple makers for Christ. And last week we saw how God equips us to do that which he's called us to do, looking at Exodus 3 and 4 and the story of Moses. Well, this week we'll be looking at how we are emboldened for mission. How is it that the boldness that we have, how can we achieve that? How can we be spurned on to actually to be moved to action? So Acts chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 13. Let's stand together as we read God's word. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside him, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for they were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Let's pray together. God, as we study this text and see just the boldness of Peter and John, God, I pray that we are able to apply that to our lives. God, that we can see what motivated them to boldness, so God, that we can too be bold for mission. God, that we would proclaim everything we just sang, how marvelous of a God that we serve. Father, I pray that you speak through your word this morning. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Patrick Hamilton turned to his servant and friend to comfort him, saying, "What I am about to suffer, dear friend, appears fearful and bitter in the flesh. But remember, it is the entrance into everlasting life which none shall possess who deny their Lord." Patrick Hamilton lived in Scotland in the early 1500s. He was born of royal blood. He could have literally done anything that he wanted to do. He had all the money, all the prestige, all the wealth. But when he was in school, he studied the teachings of Martin Luther and some of the other reformers. And through that studying, it led him just to an appreciation of the Bible. And so he opened up the Bible and studied God's word. And through that whole process, he became a believer. So instead of doing all the things that he could have done, he devoted himself to become a missionary to Scotland, where he had grown up. And so he went back to Scotland, and he began to proclaim the gospel, preaching any chance he get, at open air preaching, just in any opportunity he could, preaching Christ. And this word began to spread about Patrick Hamilton, and so the archbishop there called for him. He was the archbishop of the Catholic Church and brought him before him, put him on trial. And this quote that I just read was Patrick Hamilton speaking to his friend right before this trial. And so Patrick Hamilton came before the archbishop, and he put up this wonderful defense of the gospel, wonderful defense of what the Protestants believed about Christ, that we're saved by grace through faith alone in him. And having heard this, he was immediately sentenced to death by burning at the stake. So the next morning, the archbishop saw Hamilton as this threat, put him on the stake. And the executioners, they were having a difficult time getting the fire going. And so here Patrick Hamilton had this one last chance. He was like in his mid-20s. And so as his last breath, he began to preach once more as they were trying to light the fire from underneath him. Hamilton, having heard the truth and having been changed by it, lived his entire life with a boldness, even in the face of that kind of death. This is the same boldness that we see in Peter and John. It's a boldness that is rooted in their calling to mission, rooted in an understanding of the sovereignty of God, of the power of the gospel. What we're going to see this morning is just an example of that kind of boldness. An example like Patrick Hamilton and like Peter and John. And what I hope that we will see in this text is to see why it is that they had that boldness. What was their motivation to be able to stand with that boldness, to become from fishermen to fishers of men and evangelist, even in the midst of this opposition? So that's my summary statement for us this morning. What I want us to really push towards is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus boldly, even in the midst of opposition. And I hope that you will see why it is that Peter and John were able to do this, and therefore why you can as well. So a little context of this passage. Peter and John had just healed a lame beggar, one that was 40 years old, and the town would have really known this man very well. He'd been around for a while. And they used this healing as a launching point to begin to preach. And this word was sort of spreading around, so the religious leaders got together and they formed their council, which is called the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin consisted of the high priests, of Sadducees, of Pharisees, and various other religious leaders. And when they came together for this council, their role was sort of like a Supreme Court. And they handled anything that was a non-capital case. So this was sort of part of the government as well. And see, they recognized this boldness of Peter and John, and it scared them. And so you can read in verse 3 that they actually threw them in jail. Well, why is it that Peter and John had boldness? Why can you have boldness? Well, the first thing that this text shows us, the reason they had boldness is that there is power in the name of Jesus. Okay, so to turn just a page back real quick, I'm going to walk us through Acts chapter 3 so you can see this and how it is that the name of Jesus impacted the ministry of John and Peter. So Acts chapter 3, verse 12. So they had just healed this lame beggar, and crowds had begun to form, and they saw this crowd, and this is how they respond. And when Peter had saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the fact that is through Jesus has given the man his perfect health in the presence of you all." They would use this as a launching point then to begin preaching, so you can skip ahead to verse 18. "But when God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled, 'Repent, repent therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago.'" And so these religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, are hearing this bold proclaiming of the gospel, proclaiming this preaching, and so they throw them in jail in verse 3. They arrested them, threw them in jail. And now I want you to see the response of them being thrown in jail. Look ahead to chapter 4, verse 10. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There is power in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John recognized that. You see, Peter and John had been with Jesus. They recognized who he was, that he was the all-powerful, almighty God. And they recognized that his name was above all other names, and it gave them boldness. And that the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, even recognized it. It says that they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. These fishermen had such boldness because they knew the power behind the gospel that they preached. The high school that I went to, there were a lot of farmers that went there. A lot of people who like worked out in the field and worked on tractors, and like every one of them knew everything about cars. Like they knew how to take apart an engine and build a car from like the ground up. Now me, not so much. I didn't know anything about cars. But I wanted to sort of earn some points on my man card with some of my friends. And so I decided one weekend that I would change my own oil. All right. That's something I had never done, but I was going to change my own oil. And I already just imagined the conversation that I would have with my friends. They would ask me, "Oh, what'd you do this weekend, Brent?" "Oh, I changed my oil. Yeah, I went to the gym, worked out, went on a date." Now, they didn't have to know it. That date was with my mom, but you know, just picking up these man points. So I started changing my oil, and I kind of asked my dad how it is, what are the steps you take to changing your oil, and I got to the part where you're going to change your oil filter, okay? And the oil filter was just completely stuck on there. I just could not twist this filter off, and so I grabbed just the biggest adjustable wrench that I could and put it on there, tried to get some leverage and to begin pull, but instead of this adjustable wrench helping me turn it, it actually just began to cut into the filter. And it made just sort of this gash along the filter. And sure enough, after a while, oil just started leaking on me. Right? It was just like dripping on my face and getting in my hair. It was all over my hands. And I was getting frustrated. And the more I turned the wrench, just the deeper the cut into the filter that it made. And it was just completely stuck. And so I asked my dad, you know, I'm here sitting here making a mess in his garage. Oil's just getting everywhere. I'm like, what am I supposed to do? Like, how can I solve this? And he said, "Brent, you know, they make a tool specifically for removing oil filters." It's like, "Oh, well, that would have been great to know." And so I went over to my neighbor's house, and I got the tool, and you know, was immediately able to just remove the filter instantly. Because I had the proper tool, the tool that had the power to accomplish that task. Now, I didn't end up having that conversation with my friends because obviously I didn't want to have to explain how it is that I ended up all filthy and was unable to accomplish this task without help from my dad and how I had gotten messy and all that. But the point is that I didn't have the power to remove the filter until I had the tool. So often when us as believers, when we try to be missional, we don't use the tool that has the power to actually accomplish the goal. We want to witness to our friend, and so we do things like we help them move from one apartment to the other. That's a great thing to do. That's a Christian thing to do in helping our neighbor. Or when they're sick, we cook them soup, right? Or we even pray for our neighbor, our friend that we want to see saved. And those things are wonderful Christian things to do. Those are things that we should be doing. Peter and John, they healed a lame beggar. Right? That's a wonderful thing for them to do. But even they recognized that didn't have the power to save. That didn't have the power to accomplish mission. The only tool that we have that will accomplish God's mission is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is power in the name of Jesus, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Church, that should give you boldness. Not just to make soup for your sick neighbor, but boldness to use the platforms that God has given you to boldly proclaim the gospel. See, these religious leaders, they're all about maintaining power. They saw the power of the gospel of Jesus, and it scared them so much so that in verse 18, they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's incredible to me, that they are terrified of this name of Jesus spreading. They're terrified of it because they knew they would lose power. And I want you to notice they didn't tell them to stop being good people. They didn't tell them to stop being nice. They didn't even tell them to stop healing. There's no power in those things. They said, don't teach in his name. Does that give you boldness? That even the religious leaders were terrified of losing their influence because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We think that there's no hope for America in the direction that we're heading. So we stay silent in the midst of opposition. We're afraid of being called a bigot. We forget the power of the name of Jesus that can soften even the hardest hearts. Peter and John, they were sold out, bold in their preaching because they knew the power with which they taught. So they did not bow down to these men. Instead, they served their sovereign king. And I think that's the next source of boldness that we can see in this text, is that we serve a sovereign king, not fallen men. So to see this, I want us to just sort of look at what it is that they're actually facing when they're before the council. So look back at verse 14. Seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For this is a notable sign that has been performed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Imagine this little secret meeting right here. They were beginning to perhaps plot even the death of John and Peter, just like they would later with Stephen. And they would incite a riot to be able to stone Stephen. Right? These men had the power to do that. Right? But they're sort of stuck because all this crowd is behind them. But the Peter and John, listen, they knew that they were facing potential death when they were defying this council, defying the religious leaders. Look at verse 17. "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. And look at the boldness of this response in verse 19. "But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge." I watched a video not long ago of a Christian pastor who came onto a college campus that was a very liberal campus. And the topic of his lectures that he was going to be presenting was on sexuality. He was presenting a biblical view of sexuality. You have all these liberal students who came in to listen to him. And as he presented the case for a biblical view of sexuality, of marriage, the room just began to get really, really restless. And eventually, one student sort of stood up and just drew this line in the sand. She said, "Don't listen to this man anymore. If you're a bigot, then you can stay and listen. But if you are loving, then you come and join me, and we're going to boycott this lecture." It soon became clear in this room that there was no middle ground on this issue. Either you were with this man and held to a biblical view of sexuality on this side of the sand, or you were on this side and you were very against it. And all these people began rioting and having this just very vocal entourage against this man. Well, Peter and John have drawn a line in the sand. There's no middle ground here. This is the line that they draw. They say, either we can listen to you, Sanhedrin, that's one side of the line, or we can listen to God. Friends, that's an incredible statement. Because the Sanhedrin, they're the ones who speak for God. They teach for God. They are the experts on God. If you follow what they say, then you are following God. And it's not just that, but this, remember, this is the governing body. I mean, Peter himself would say that we should be subject to human institutions. But they draw that line in the sand. They say, we submit to human authorities, but never if we have to give up our highest authority. John and Peter say, no. We are listening to God, not to you. We can either be on your side and do what you say, or we can do what God says. We can be obedient to God. We choose God every time. Man, I imagine how angry that the Sanhedrin would have been. How dare you say that what we speak is not from God? the audacity of these fishermen standing up to us, the religious leaders. Friends, this line in the sand is drawn for us as well. Serve man or serve God? Now, we may not be facing death in this country, at least not yet. But we may lose friendships over this. It may make our Thanksgiving meal a little awkward, a little more tense if we're on this side of the sand. It may cause people at your work to avoid you, to talk about you behind your back, to spread lies about you like they would Stephen later on in Acts. But friends, we serve a sovereign king, not fallen men. So be bold even in the midst of opposition. Now, Peter and John's response does not stop with this drawing of the line in the sand. They say something else that's, I think, is related to boldness that we can draw from and learn from. So back at verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." There's this natural overflow where they can't help but speak about what they've witnessed. See, the council recognized that these men had been with Jesus. They had learned from Jesus. I mean, John would even say, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." These men knew the truth. They knew God. Their theology was given to them by Jesus himself. And their natural response to this theology was mission. See, there's a reason that we should have boldness when we approach mission. And it's because right theology always leads to mission. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. When I was a teenager and the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, we took a trip one time. And part of that trip, we got to do this ropes course, this sort of obstacle course. And a lot of the games and things that we did were these team-building games. And one of the games that we had to do is we had to all sort of stand on this log, and it was just enough for us to kind of stand there, and we had to balance on it. And then we were each given a card that had an animal on it. And the instructions for the game was that we had to order ourselves from largest to smallest animal. And there were a few sort of puzzles and things that we kind of had to overcome. The first was just that the log was very narrow, so anytime that we swapped positions, we kind of had to help each other out. And then there was this other sort of, the main puzzle that we were given is that how is it that we could do this? Because we were told the only noise you can make, you can't use any words, is the noise of the animal that you had. So for me as a frog, I couldn't help anybody. All I could say was ribbit, right? And so everyone was given a different animal, and we had to, you know, without using words, figure out how we could order ourselves. And then there was one more little kind of a sneaky one obstacle that they gave one person the animal of a fox. All right. Now this was before the song and the children's book later came out, "What Does the Fox Say?" And so, you know, part of the puzzle is we had to figure out that when this girl went tss, that was a fox. And that took us a little while, but we eventually figured it out. But the main puzzle that we had to sort of overcome was how can we order ourselves without any conversation? And so when they said go, you know, obviously it was just immediate chaos. Tss, ribbit, rrr, all these just animal sounds all at once. And it was just absolutely just chaotic. But then one person sort of figured it out. I mean, we were teenagers. It took us a little while. Not the brightest crayons in the box. But one teenager figured it out. He figured out that all you had to do is if the person on your left was a smaller animal and the person on your right was a larger animal, then you were good. And if that was true for everybody, then we were good. And so he would just check and check. And then as other people began to see that, they figured out that they could do that too. And so they would check and check, and they would change if they need to. And if you had another person come beside you, then you can check with that person. And if you needed to swap, you could. And if everybody was doing that, then we could accomplish the goal. And I could remember seeing that light bulb moment. Because we were in a race with other teams for this obstacle course. And so people were just excited, and they wanted to accomplish this task. And this light bulb moment, as each one figured out the puzzle on how it is that we could accomplish it, it immediately led all of them to action. And you can just see the noises of these animals, and immediately everyone is moving and changing and helping each other out. Well, friends, when we understand God's plan, when we have correct theology, when we really know God, it always leads us to action. When we understand our mission, it leads us to evangelism. And it's something that you get excited about, because we wanna see God glorified. We wanna see worshipers of Him. So our theology, our high view of God moves us, it stirs us to mission, even in the midst of opposition. Now I'm not saying that there won't be foxes. Right? There's obstacles to overcome when we think about mission. There's fears to calm. There's sins to put to death. But church, when you have right theology, then you can't help but tell others what you know. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. I don't care if you put me to death. I don't care if you put me in jail. I must preach Christ. I must tell them the truth. That was John and Peter's attitude. See, when you have good news, you want to share it. When Sarah and I found out that we were pregnant, man, we wanted to share that with our friends and family. And when we decided to tell people, we didn't do it with timidity. We were excited about it. We told people with boldness. Friends, we have the greatest news of all, the gospel. Are we equally excited? Are we equally bold to share it? See, right theology always leads to mission. As I studied this text this week, man, I was just crushed by it, convicted by it. One of the things that I really noticed in this text that was really just really convicting for me is that I looked at these early believers, Peter, John, all these people who had watched them. Those early believers had to be told by the religious leaders to be quiet. How often, though, Christians today, do we have to tell them to speak up? And I know that's true for me. I'm on that side, right? I'm one who has to be told to speak up. These Christians, man, they had to be told to be quiet. Oh, that we would have to be told to be quiet by our culture, by those around us who disagree with us. Will you be bold? You see, there's an even greater impact that boldness can have. One that we often never even see. When you're willing to be bold for mission, then there's this just wonderful thing that happens. It spurs on others to boldness. And that's the last reason here, the next reason that we can be bold. Motivation for boldness is that boldness is contagious. So look at verse 20. For we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened him, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. See, thousands of people were being saved by Peter's preaching. And their response is equal boldness. They're praising God for the work that Peter and John are doing right in front of their religious leaders who they would normally never defy. They are worshiping God in front of the very people who could throw them in jail for doing what they're doing. Now, Paul would write of a similar experience. He had been thrown in jail, and yet he was still proclaiming the gospel. He said in Philippians, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's boldness led to others' boldness. Now just imagine with me for 1 second. Just imagine with me if we all left Wellington Bible Church this morning, bold to speak without fear. You have the opportunity to witness to a coworker, and your Christian friend who works with you overhears this conversation, and they become convicted to also be on mission for Christ. And word and your work begins to spread that you're helping people with their faith, and so your acquaintance who has secretly been struggling with depression comes to you and says, "Hey, I hear you may be able to help me with something. Can we talk?" And that's not just a hypothetical situation that I'm presenting you. When I worked as a server for O'Charley's restaurant, I had the opportunity one time just to witness to one coworker. Just share the gospel, really simple opportunity, just a few minutes during a break. I had no idea the opportunities that one act of boldness would lead to. You see, a few days later, a girl that struggled with fibromyalgia, she had just pain almost every single day. I had overheard that conversation. So a few days later, she approached me and said, "You know, why does God allow me to be in so much pain?" So I was able to talk to this girl about the effects of sin in this world and the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. Well, not long after that, a guy that I worked with had overheard both of those conversations, and now he must have just gone home and just Googled, like, difficult questions to ask a Christian, right? And so he came to me with just these question after question. He asked me about the problem of evil. How could evil exist if God is real? He questioned me on the virgin birth, on all these miracles in the Bible, all these different things. It was great. I didn't have the perfect answer for all these questions, but over and over I got to just share truth with him. Well, it wasn't long after that my manager, who had sort of overheard all these things, who was a deist, that means that he believes that there's a God, but that God sort of created the world, created all of us, and then became just this hands-off viewer and just was very hands-off God. But he believed perhaps a God exists. I spent 2.5 hours in my manager's office after we had closed, sharing truth with him, hearing where he was coming from, and sharing why it is that I believe in the God of the Bible. And over and over and over, just from that one act of boldness, people were coming to me and coming to me and coming to me with all these questions that they wanted to know what it is that I believed. There's this song that I used to sing when I was a teenager in youth group. It's a terribly cheesy song, terribly cheesy. But at the same time, there's just this profound biblical truth. It says this: "It only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in the glowing. That's how it is with God's love once you've experienced it. You'll spread his love to everyone. You'll want to pass it on." Just imagine if we all left here with boldness for the mission of Christ. After Patrick Hamilton had died, someone came up to one of the executioners, and they said, "If you are going to burn any more, you'd better do it in a cellar. For the smoke of Hamilton's burning has opened the eyes of hundreds." So what that archbishop didn't know is that the very fire that he lit under Patrick Hamilton would be the spark that led to the great spreading of the Protestant Reformation across Scotland. His courageous bearing attracted more attention than ever to the doctrines for which he suffered and greatly helped spread the Protestant Reformation in Scotland. And even today, you can go to that place in Scotland where he was killed, the place where he died, and you can see a cobblestone marked with his monogram that serves as a constant reminder that boldness is contagious. My goal this morning is not to step on your toes or to make you feel guilty. It's not to make you think that you're not a Christian because you aren't as bold on mission as you think you ought to be. My goal is very simple. It's just to set before you this example of Peter and John. To look at this example of boldness and see how we can apply it to our lives. Who is your Sanhedrin? Who would stand and judge you for obeying the Lord, for being bold? Do you fear them more than you fear God? Will you be bold in the face of their opposition? Who is your crowd? Who's your crowd which you can speak the same message that the apostles did? There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you actively seek them out? A Christian mentor of mine we were talking about evangelism and being intentional in evangelism, he gave me some very helpful advice. He said that not every conversation that you have with a friend has to be about the gospel. But Brent, when you wake up in the morning and you open your Bible, always put the cross of Jesus Christ in the forefront of your mind. And when that's true of you, then these conversations, these evangelism, this gospel conversations that you want to have will come very naturally for you. They'll just come out because you're going to begin speaking like you're a Christian. And so I took that to heart when I went hiking with a couple friends who were not believers. We're hiking through the mountains. And I remember we got to sort of this scenic view, one of them said, "Wow, man, look at this. This is amazing. This is beautiful." Now, if I had not done what my friend had said, if I had not spent time in God's word and put the gospel, put the cross of Christ in the forefront of my mind, then my response would have just been, "Yeah, you're right. This is amazing. This is so beautiful." But as one whose eyes were being had a cross-shaped eyes, who was focusing on the gospel even in that moment, my response was, "Yeah, isn't it amazing to look at what God has created? Isn't it amazing to see what God has made?" And there it is. An opportunity to talk about how God's creation shows us that he is real and that no man is without excuse before him, Romans 1. See, boldness doesn't mean that you have to go be burned at the stake, though that's certainly always a possibility. It can be as simple as saying, "Isn't it amazing to look at what God has created?" Boldness is drawing for yourself a line in the sand and saying, "For I cannot but speak of what I have seen and heard." Friends, let's leave this morning with boldness to proclaim the gospel, even in the midst of opposition. Let's pray. Father, God, we know that boldness is only from you. And we can look at example after example of boldness, but God, I pray that even in looking at those examples, God, that your spirit works in our lives, knowing that you have equipped us for mission, you have called us to mission. God, I pray that we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. God, I pray that we have cross-shaped eyes as we view the world. That our intentionality is present in our lives because we are constantly seeking after you. Oh, Father, give us boldness to leave this place and be on mission, even in the midst of opposition. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.